Paul, the Apostle by Grace, by Brother John Mitchell. Chapter 24. Tidings, Fears, and Forgiveness. When, after the riot over Diana, Paul decided he must leave Ephesus without delay to avoid further antagonisms towards the brethren and sisters there, two things were on his mind. Uppermost was the reception of his first letter to the Corinthians, and how that might have been received, and the other was the promised collections from his mainly Gentile congregations of money to help their hard-pressed Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. Towards a satisfactory outcome of both, Paul had already begun to organise his manpower from among a group of faithful brethren who'd shown themselves willing and able to serve. First, and probably oldest of these, was Titus, a Gentile, who, because Paul himself had converted him, shared the distinction with Timothy of being one of Paul's own sons in the faith, and the recipient of personal letters from him. He it was who went to the Corinthians and then began to gather together the collections from them. When he had sized up the effect of Paul's letter and ironed out any difficulties, Titus was expected to report back. Accordingly, Paul, when he left Ephesus, travelled northeast to Troas. The rendezvous agreed with Titus, expecting to find him there. But perhaps because of Paul's earlier departure from Ephesus, as a result of the riot, or because Titus, a very thorough man, held back until he was fully assured, many days passed without his appearance, during which Paul became increasingly agitated. And although Paul's ardour in preaching the gospel in Dalmatia, where a door was opened to him of the Lord, was undiminished, he had no rest in his spirit because he found not Titus. Therefore, taking his leave of the converts there, Paul left Troas and sailed, as he had done once before, to Neapolis, and then went overland to his beloved brethren and sisters in Philippi. By then, however, the strain and anxiety of it all was undermining his health. When I first came into Macedonia, he told the Corinthians in his next letter, my flesh had no rest. Without were fightings, within were fears. It was as if the problems in Corinth and the constant battering by Jewish elements everywhere in trying to turn Christianity backwards into a sect of Judaism, were somehow headed up in Corinth, and Paul felt that the outcome there would determine the fate of Christ's ecclesia as a whole. What joy and relief, then, did the arrival in Philippi of Titus bring, bearing the welcome news of repentance on the part of the main offender, and the re-establishment of Paul's authority. Though the Judaizers were still a threat, and a new challenge allegedly emanating from the Jerusalem ecclesia still had to be faced, the gospel of Christ, preached by his chosen apostle, was on the ascendant again. The incestuous brother had been disfellowshipped as Paul had required, and was himself repentant, and the ecclesia was ready to contribute to the welfare fund for poor brethren in Judea. Such glad tidings could not possibly be left without a delighted response and fervor helpful stimulus on the part of Paul. He began his letter, known to us as his second letter to the Corinthians, with praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. He explained why he had not visited the brethren and sisters in Corinth direct from Ephesus, but had written his admonitory letter instead. I made up my mind that I would not make a painful visit to you, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. For I wrote to you out of great anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love to you. Paul went on to deal with the particular case that had caused so much trouble. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him, he wrote. Now, instead, you ought to forgive him and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. The godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad that I can have complete confidence in you. As regards the collection of the saints in Jerusalem, the joy of the Macedonian ecclesias, in the midst of severe trial and extreme poverty, had welled up in rich generosity, as almost beyond their means they had pleaded for the privilege of sharing in this service. So we urged Titus, went on Paul, since he had earlier made the beginning, to bring to a completion this act of grace on your part. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the ecclesias for his service to the gospel, thought by many to have been Luke, the beloved physician, and also Titus's own brother in the flesh. What is more, he was chosen by the ecclesias to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. There was still, however, a caucus in the Corinthian ecclesias that appears to have been led by visiting Judaizers, parading as if with authority from Jerusalem itself, and out to demean Paul in every way they could. His letters, they said, were weighty and powerful, but in person he was unimpressive. Such people should realise, wrote Paul, that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Besides, comparisons between men were irrelevant. It is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. These men were false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and their end would be what their actions deserved. Are they Hebrews? Asked Paul. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am more, he asserted, before he poured out in an intensity of feeling unparalleled in any of his other writings the things he had suffered, as his master had foretold he would. Imprisonments more frequently, flogged more severely, exposed to death time and time again, whipped, beaten, shipwrecked, left floating in the deep, constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, robbers, and even his own countrymen, sleepless, hungry and thirsty, cold and naked, alongside the overriding worry regarding the welfare of the infant ecclesias he had founded. Such was the list, and that was not the half of it with which, in his foolishness of boasting, Paul silenced all other pretenders to apostleship, be they great or small. "I have made a fool of myself," he said, "but you drove me to it," for which all sympathetic readers ever since have been truly thankful. Finally, with one more warning of how, when he reached Corinth, he would deal with any unrepentant of their quarrelling, jealousy, factiousness, slander, arrogance, disorder, immorality, or debauchery, Paul urged the Corinthian believers individually to examine themselves whether they were truly in the faith. "Aim for perfection," he wrote. "Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you."